I would like us to read from Matthew chapter 14. Familiar passage. Hopefully we will be able to look at some other passages as well. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. This story comes immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." I would like this evening to speak about the conversations the Lord Jesus had with Simon Peter in the New Testament. Not all of them. There are at least 14 of them, more than with any other person. By conversation, I mean a dialogue between the Lord and his disciple, where they spoke together. Because when we think of Peter, we often think of him in terms which James uses about Elijah in the Old Testament, a man of like passions to us. We often see Peter in ourselves. And the fact that there are these many conversations between the Lord Jesus and Peter is a wonderful expression of the personal care the Lord took for Peter, but also by extension the personal care he takes for each one of us. And by extension too, we can say that there are lessons to be learnt from the way in which the Lord Jesus deals with Peter, the way he speaks to him, the encouragement he gives him, the comfort he gives him, the instruction he gives him, the correction he gives him, the warning he gives him. All these things are there. And if we would desire to help one another, then what better example have we than the Lord Jesus himself in the way he spoke and dealt with Peter? But Peter is also an example of how we receive help. How we receive help from the Lord. Do we receive help? Are we willing to listen to the Lord when he speaks to us, or when he uses our brethren to speak to us? If the Lord is a perfect example in these conversations, Peter is not. There are heights that Peter reaches, and it will be a real pleasure to look at those heights that Peter reaches in some of these conversations. But there are also depths that Peter reaches. And oh, how we see ourselves in these depths sometimes. But let's not forget, if Peter could reach the heights, so can we. And I hope that as we go through the 7 conversations that the Holy Spirit has recorded in Matthew's Gospel, we've read 2 of them already, we shall be encouraged to see that the Lord is ever faithful, as we've been singing in our hymn. And we will be encouraged too to be like the Lord in the way in which we try to help one another. The first conversation we read was in the middle of a storm. When I was employed, of course, the kind of job I had, they tried to teach me communication skills. The kinds of things that were emphasized were when you need to hold a meeting with someone, make sure you've got the right conditions. There won't be any interruptions. Set an agenda. Make sure you both know exactly what you're going to cover. Don't be confrontational. Mind your body language. But here in this story in Matthew chapter 14, it was the middle of a storm when the Lord Jesus came to where the disciples were. And the disciples in this scene are so typical of us. I know it's a picture of the Jewish remnant in a coming day, but we haven't got enough time to go into the prophetic application of this story. I want to look at it from a moral point of view. Here they were, battling their way across the Sea of Galilee, so intent on doing it. And isn't it a picture of you and I sometimes when we're in life's difficulties? Metaphorically, the waves are tossing us. The wind is against us. And we're trying to get through as best we can. And we've forgotten perhaps to think about the help the Lord can give us. And we're having those thoughts that we shouldn't have, and we are perhaps expressing ourselves in words we shouldn't use and doing things we shouldn't do. And when the Lord introduces himself into the situation, well, it's a bit of a shock. We don't feel quite at ease. A bit like these disciples, they saw the Lord Jesus and they were troubled. But you know, Peter is a wonderful example for us in this story. Because when he heard the words of the Lord, which were spoken to all the disciples, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." You know, those expressions, "good cheer" and "be not afraid," the disciples had heard them before. Certainly Peter had. If you go into a concordance, you can find them already on the lips of the Lord before we get to Matthew chapter 14. And Peter heard them, and he realized this could indeed be the Lord who's out there on the water. Correction, out there on the sea. It's interesting to note the Holy Spirit has penned words in such a way that the Lord Jesus is all spoken about as walking on the sea. He's in full command because of who he is. Peter is only ever spoken about as walking on the water. But that's an important lesson to learn too, isn't it? That the Lord is in control of everything. We may feel our own little difficulty is so immense. How am I going to be able to accomplish it, Lord? But we're in the hands of one who is in control of everything. And Peter was to find that. In our second conversation, he was to find that. But at this particular point, Peter says, "Lord, if it be thou..." There's a little bit of doubt, but there's faith. And the Lord, you know what the Lord said about faith as small as a grain of mustard seed? That can be so powerful. And there's this measure of faith in Peter, which causes him to say, "Bid me come unto thee on the water. Bid me come unto thee on the water." Peter had already had an experience with the Lord. We know that in John chapter 1, Luke chapter 5. And he had realized something of the personal greatness of the Lord Jesus. Have we? Well, you say, "I'm a believer." Of course I have. But how much, perhaps I speak particularly to young people here, but also to myself, how much do we realize the greatness of our Savior? How attractive is he to us? I believe These verses convey to us that Peter, for all the faults we often put to his account, was attracted to the Lord Jesus. There was something in the Lord Jesus which drew out his love to him. However flawed that love might be, it was genuine, it was real. He had come to know the Lord Jesus, and he was following him as his Lord. That's what's conveyed here. Bid me come unto thee. He wanted to be with the Lord Jesus. You might have said, Peter, stay in the boat. You're not made to walk on water. And I've heard people say, yes, Peter shouldn't have got out of the boat. He was getting out of his natural sphere into something he should never have contemplated doing. And others have said, well, Peter, you're just thinking of yourself. You've said, bid me come unto thee on the water. What about your fellow disciples? But I would like to look at this expression of Peter's as positively as possible. There was aroused in Peter a desire to be with the Lord Jesus out there on the sea, because he found all his delight in that man and he wanted to be with him. True enough, if they were having trouble in the boat, that man was not having trouble on the sea. He was superior to the circumstances, and Peter wanted to be with him, and yet he says, bid me, Lord, only if you will. And in this we see both attraction to the Lord and subjection to the Lord. And you could say this is a brilliant start in these conversations in Matthew's gospel that Peter strikes. And let's not lose sight of them. There was that formed in Peter already that led him to look at the Lord in the ways in which we've just described. And you know, what is the Lord's response? Does he say, no, Peter, this is not the place for you to be? No, he doesn't say that. He never says that. If we want to know the Lord, and I once again, I'm sorry to say this to the younger ones here, because I remember sitting in meetings and hearing older brothers say, you young people. But you know, we want you not to make the mistakes we made. Now is the time, if you haven't done it, maybe you have, to fully commit yourself to the Lord Jesus, to make him the object of your life, to be like the Apostle Paul, who could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, because if I die, I'll be with him in glory. Be like Peter, because the Lord Jesus will say to you, come, come. We often say in the gospel, C-O-M, see children, O older people, M middle-aged people, E everyone. But we can say that even to believers. Come, come. The Lord Jesus says that to you. Come, be with me. Live your life with me. Doesn't matter how young or old you are, you can live your life with me. Even in the difficult times, even in the storms. And the Lord Jesus said, come. How many times has the Lord Jesus said to me, come, come, commit yourself to me? And I've hesitated. There have been other things in life to do, other things I wanted to achieve. Maybe you have had that experience too. Come, the Lord Jesus says to Peter. And you know, it's the most remarkable thing. Peter, he came down out of the ship and walked on the water. And when you think of Peter doing that, if you had been in the boat, if you had been one of the other disciples and you saw Peter getting out of the boat, what would you have thought? I would have been amazed. That man's getting out and walking on the water. He was a good swimmer. We know that from John's gospel. But it was a storm. There he was walking on the water. But you know, it didn't matter that it was a storm. After all, he was doing something that for a human being, a mere human being, is not possible, to walk on water. whether there was a storm or not. It was a miracle. But Peter walked on the water and he went to Jesus. You know, it's a lovely expression, to go to Jesus. Peter did it, walking on the water. I sometimes connect this with the expression Paul uses in regard to Christianity. We walk by faith, not by sight. Why? Because I believe Peter must have had his eyes upon the Lord Jesus as he started to walk across the water towards him. But you know, like a lot of us, it wasn't long before he saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid. When we take our eye off the Lord Jesus, that's when things go wrong. But you know, up until this point, just this little conversation, just one thing that Peter said and the reply he got from the Lord Jesus, just one word, set a very high bar for us. We often think of Peter and his mistakes, but here is Peter, a wonderful example to us, and the response of the Lord to him. The Lord would say to us in the words of the Song of Solomon, "Let me see thy face. Let me hear thy voice. For thy voice is sweet, and thy countenance is comely." If we saw ourselves in the way the Lord sees us, the fruit of the travail of his soul. I know he hadn't gone to the cross yet, but Peter was a trophy of his grace, who would be one at the cross, already knew the Lord Jesus. If we saw ourselves more like this, we would realize how much the Lord desires to say to each one of us, come, commit yourself fully and completely to me. You're saved, but I want to know you in your every aspect of your life. I want you to be in fellowship with me. And that brings us on to the second conversation. The Lord Jesus isn't only interested in us when we're walking on the water. He's interested in us when we're sinking. And when Peter was afraid, when he began to sink, because he had been looking at the effect of the wind. You can't see the wind, but he could see the water. Boy, I'm walking on water, and look at the state of the water. And before he knew where he was sinking. But you know, he had got closer to the Lord Jesus through walking towards him. And the Lord Jesus is never far away anyway. And what Peter did is just what you and I should do. If we see in the first conversation the expression of attraction to the Lord, in the second we see the expression of dependence on the Lord. Who could help Peter but the Lord? The disciples, they were in the boat. They hadn't even got out onto the water. Peter knew who he had to speak to. And he says, "Lord, save me." Just these three words in English. And it always the best words to ask, express when we get into difficulties in our lives. So easy when we get into difficulties, when we get into sin. I say sin, not just difficulties. To try and dig ourselves out, to go and do everything else but come to the Lord. Humble ourselves. And if it is sin, confess our sins. And say in effect, "Lord, save me. I can't do anything. Only you." You know, in Hebrews we're told that the Lord Jesus is a wonderful high priest. The end of chapter 2, he's a high priest who can help us. Or in the authorized version, succor us. The end of chapter 4, we learn he's a sympathizing high priest. That's the Darby translation. And at the end of chapter 7, in both, I think, it says he's a saving high priest. He saves to the uttermost, not to the guttermost. It's not really a gospel verse, although it's not wrong, of course, to use it in the gospel. But it's unto the uttermost. It means he can save us in every detail of our lives as believers. Peter was a believer. He had got into difficulty. The Lord could save him. It was the right thing to say, "Lord, save me." And we can all look back, I believe, well, I certainly can, on times when I've gone wrong. I've got into difficulty. I should have said these words, and I didn't. And it took longer to get out of the difficulty than if I had just simply expressed this to the Lord. Immediately, it says, the Lord stretched forth his hand and caught him. He was in the hands of one who was superior to the storm, superior to the circumstances, and caught him. And the Lord said to him, this is the answer of the Lord to Peter's expression of need. Lord, save me. The Lord says, O thou of little faith. You know, when I look at Peter getting out the boat, I think that's amazing faith. But then I hear the Lord say, O thou of little faith. Our faith is always less than it should be. Less than the one in whom we place the faith. He's so great. We worry, I worry. But why? Because the Lord is able to meet every need. He's allowed the situation. And he's not going to leave us in limbo. He's going to bring us out of it. Oh, for more confidence in the Lord, more dependence on the Lord. Certainly, the Lord says to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You didn't have to doubt. You could have just carried on walking if you had kept your eye on me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He has himself walked the life of faith through this world. You say the Lord? Yes, indeed. He was here as a man, a real man, spirit, soul, and body. He lived in dependence upon his God in this world. And he knows the exercises that we go through in our lives. And he's ready to help us at every stage. If only we would say to him, Lord, save me. People say, well, that's terrible. You're admitting you're a failure. You're admitting you're weak. But you know, no better thing to do when we've gone wrong but to admit that we've failed. No better thing as we go through life, even if we are experiencing spiritual prosperity, to admit that we are weak in ourselves. When I'm weak, the Apostle Paul says, then I'm strong. Let's move on to the third conversation. Matthew chapter 16. For sake of time, I'm going to truncate some of these stories. I think most of you will know the context of these sayings. Verse 15. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. It says Jesus the Christ, but I think it should just say the Christ. You know, when we start to make progress in our lives as believers, and we've seen an element of progress already in Peter's life, then we begin to enjoy the blessings of being a believer. Sometimes we're not enjoying those blessings because we're not going in for the things of the Lord. We're at a kind of halfway house. We've trusted the Lord for salvation, but we're not sure we really want to follow him as Lord. And when you're in that situation, you're not going to enjoy what it means to be a believer, because to be a believer means being a follower of the Lord, being one of those who seeks to live their lives for him. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to those to whom he's imparted the truth of the gospel in all its fullness, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's when we're truly fulfilled. When we're living what we really are. And it's then that we enjoy more fully the blessings of the Lord. And you know, Peter's a wonderful example of that, because when the Lord Jesus asks the disciples, well, who do you say that I am? You've told me a lot about what other people say I am or who I am. But what do you say? I want to know what you say. You're my disciples. I want to know what your thoughts are about me. It's Peter who says these wonderful words. Thou art the Christ, the Christ, the promised Messiah, deliverer of Israel. And yet, there's more. Peter has learnt more than that. He's learnt something more intimate than that. He's realised that the Lord Jesus is not only the one promised in the Old Testament to deliver Israel, the Christ, the Messiah, but the Son of the living God. That's an altogether different thing. He's come to the very touchstone, we're going to say that in a moment, we're going to see this in a moment, of Christianity. That we know the Lord Jesus to be the Son of God, God's Son, the Son of the living God. And it's a wonderful confession that Peter makes here. And perhaps he of the disciples makes it because he has made more progress than any of the others. I don't know, I can't say for sure. But certainly the Lord Jesus says to him, blessed art thou. Happy are you, Peter. He's speaking to Peter personally, but he uses his natural name here, Simon Bar-Jonah, because here is just a mere man, Simon, the fisherman. And yet, he says, the Father has revealed it to you. You're just a mere man, but the Father, my Father, has revealed something to you that no one else knows, that I'm the Son of the living God. How blessed you are, Simon, to have learned, to have understood this. For us who've read this verse so many times, perhaps we've lost the sense of the marvel of these words that Peter expressed to the Lord Jesus. It's often been said he was the first one to say it because he was so energetic. He was the leader. He wanted to say it before everyone else. But that's not what it says here in this scripture. It's because the Father had revealed it to him. He hadn't worked it out for himself. The Father had whispered it in Peter's ear, placed it in his heart. Why? Because he was ready to receive such a truth as this, because he loved his master, he loved his Lord, and the Father would place it in his heart. Rather, as we were hearing this afternoon when Jeff spoke to us, that it was Mary Magdalene, the one who loved the Lord Jesus so much she could not leave the tomb, who was entrusted with this beautiful message. Go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And the Father had revealed to him, my Father, the Lord Jesus says, my Father, yes, this is the kernel of Christianity, not simply to know God as Almighty God or Jehovah God, or the Most High. These are not really Christian terms of speaking to God, but to know God as Father and Son. And here the Lord Jesus says, my Father has revealed this to you. And then the Lord says, I can't avoid saying this as well, the Lord's delighted that the Father, his Father, has revealed this to his disciple. My Father has revealed this unto you. And then he says, I say also unto thee. Here is the Lord placing him on the same level. He's placing himself on the same level as the Father. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. What a dignity it gives us as believers on the Lord Jesus that we know the Father and the Son. Sometimes we see ourselves as so feeble, and we are. But you know, we are. We are an immensely blessed people because we know God. We know the Father and we know the Son. Doesn't that give you a spring in your step that you are a trophy of God's grace to such an extent that he has told you who he is? You know him. You can say, he's my Father. I know his Son. His Son loved me and gave himself for me. These aren't things that are brought out particularly in these verses, but as Christians they are true of us, because we have the other writings of the New Testament. There was a dignity here. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now the Lord Jesus shares something. Now the Son shares something with Peter. The Father has just shared with Peter that the Lord Jesus is the Son of the living God. And now the Lord Jesus, the Son of the living God, shares with Peter something that no one else knew. This is the first time the assembly, the church, is mentioned in the New Testament. I will build my church. And it was said to Peter personally. I know it was said in front of the other disciples, but it was said to Peter personally. I will build my church. He's spoken about my Father. Now he's speaking about my church. This shows us how precious the church is to Jesus. My church. I will build it. It hadn't yet been built. It wouldn't start being built until the day of Pentecost. But here Peter's brought into this wonderful secret, a secret which had not been divulged in the whole of the Old Testament, and now is spelt out to him. And remarkably, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It was going to be something that would go on into eternity. You know, I can't help thinking that in these words of the Lord Jesus, we get both the truth of the day of Pentecost, I will build my church. The Lord added to it daily, such as who believed. That's when it started. But the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When is that going to be so wonderfully displayed? At the rapture. At the rapture, when the dead in Christ rise first. And we, who are alive and remain, are caught up together with them to be with the Lord. Yes, at that moment, the gates of Hades will very definitely be shown to have totally failed to overcome the church. Every believer on the Lord Jesus from Pentecost to the rapture will go into eternity. It's the only vessel, the only entity that will go on into eternity. Israel won't, as we know. They will have their portion in the millennium. But after that, it will be the tabernacle of God is with men here upon earth. But the church, of which we are part through grace, will go on into eternity. And the Lord gives Simon Peter the responsibility of using the keys, not of the church, not of heaven, but of the kingdom of heaven. He was going to admit Jews, one key, and Gentiles, another key, into the kingdom of the heavens, into this sphere of responsibility of doing the will of God that is involved with trusting, or saying we trust the Lord as our Saviour. And then also to bind and to loose. We haven't got enough time to go into that. But with this wonderful revelation that comes to Peter, there comes responsibility. He's going to have a part to play in it, but there's a responsibility involved in that. And it reminds me a little of what the Apostle Paul says at the start of Ephesians when he speaks about these things or writes about these things in a little more detail than we've been able to speak about them. But in those words where he presents to his readers the truth of the calling of God, it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us, verse 8 of chapter 1, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. God has introduced us into truths which no one else knows. We are blessed with a spiritual intelligence. Yes, you often hear of military intelligence, special intelligence, and all these expressions for those who know things that no one else knows are going on. But believers on the Lord Jesus have more intelligence about the future than anyone else. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God would share those things with us. He shared them with Peter here at this particular moment. And yet when we come on to the fourth conversation, which is only a short time later on, we get to the first time Peter makes a mistake in these conversations, at any rate. It says in verse 21 that Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him. Just think of that. Peter took the Lord Jesus. He tried to take hold. I don't know whether it was the arm of the Lord Jesus or not. Began to rebuke him. Lord, began to say to him, be it far from thee, Lord. In fact, the actual wording is, God be merciful to you. Be kind to you. He says, this won't be. You're not going to go through these sufferings. But the Lord Jesus turned to him. Peter must have done it from behind. The Lord was going on his pathway of obedience to the Father. Peter was behind. He seemed to try to grab hold of the Lord, if I may speak reverently, and as it were almost pull him back from it. The Lord turns, and we know from Mark's gospel this was done in front of all the disciples. They had heard what Peter said, and the Lord issues this rebuke. Get thee behind me, Satan. The one who had just been the mouthpiece of the Father is now declared to be Satan's mouthpiece. And why was it thou art an offence unto me? You are seeking to pull me back from doing the will of my Father. You want me to do something that will be for my own benefit and not for the glory of the Father. You could say, well, Lord, he doesn't really mean it that way. But the Lord saw the issues involved were great. They involved the glory of God and our salvation. And he hears on Peter's lips the hiss of the serpent. It's not that Peter was indwelt by Satan or anything like that, don't get me wrong. But what Peter was saying was what the devil would have said to the Lord. You don't have to go this way. The devil had said it to the Lord in the wilderness. Now Peter's saying it for the devil, though not meaning to. And the Lord won't have anything of it. And he says, thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. We don't know what happened after that. Obviously, the thought of the Lord being the Christ, the deliverer of Israel, ruling in power, setting the people free from the Romans, was more in Peter's mind than the thought of him as the Son of God at this point. He hadn't realized that if that church was to be built, it could only be built if the Lord Jesus went to the cross first, suffered and died, rose again, went back to heaven. The Holy Spirit was sent down. Peter couldn't think in those terms. My master suffer and die at the hands of his own people? Surely not. He's the Christ. But he has to be rebuked. And sometimes we have to be rebuked too. We may not like it. It goes against the grain, naturally speaking. But where the things of God are involved, and there's a determination to carry on a particular course, it's not love, not to rebuke. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The fifth conversation is in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes." Or if you read it in the original, "Surely, definitely, of course." Makes you think he doesn't. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Poor old Peter, he was deeply rooted in his Jewish heritage. And you and I can be like that too. And when these temple tax collectors suggested that the Lord Jesus wasn't paying what should be paid towards the upkeep of the temple, he was quick to defend him. Of course he pays. But the Lord Jesus knew what Peter had said. Peter had said it just by himself to those temple collectors. Along comes Peter into the house, no doubt happy that he had defended the honor of the Lord. What does the Lord do? Does he say in front of all the disciples in the house, "Peter, you made a big mistake there"? No, he doesn't. He anticipates him, prevents him at the entry, at the door. It's just a personal conversation between Peter and the Lord. And oh, how I feel we must get back to this. That when problems and difficulties arise between us, they are not made a subject for everyone to know about. The Lord never, never dealt with things like this. If Peter declared this about the Lord, this won't be what you have to go through in front of all the disciples. It has to be put right in front of them all. But when there's this private matter, it's dealt with privately between the Lord and Peter. The Lord never exposes his disciple unnecessarily to the criticism of others. And it's wonderful to see the way in which the Lord deals with this problem. He doesn't shame his apostle. He speaks to him kindly. He instructs him. He shows him why he had made a mistake. Of course the Lord didn't have to pay this. He was the son of the father whose house it was. He had forgotten how great the Lord was, even though he had just seen the transfiguration. The Lord still deals with him gently. Oh, how gently the Lord has dealt with us all here in this room. And hasn't exposed us to others in his discipline and bringing up of us, oh, that we wouldn't do it to our fellow brethren. Oh, no, this isn't the Lord's way. How kind the Lord is, how gracious he is. He maintains our dignity as those who belong to him. And that's what happens here in these words. And you know, in doing this, the Lord is yet gracious. Gracious towards those temple tax collectors. Rather than offend them, having explained to Peter, "I don't have to pay the temple tax, neither do you," in a sense, if you know what I mean. He says, "Yes, but just go down. Go down to the seaside. The first fish that will come up, showing that he's creator, he's in control, take that coin and pay it to them, and it will be for me and thee." He identifies himself with Peter, but it's in so much grace, isn't it? Not to offend them. The taxes given. You see, Peter had declared His master did pay the tax, but he hadn't got any money in his pockets to pay. The Lord provides it all, a stater, a coin equal to the temple tax for two people. The Lord is in control, and the Lord maintains the honour of his disciple, and yet he does it in grace. Oh, to be able to go on like this in spiritual Christian dignity, but in grace. That's the wonderful combination that the Lord shows us here. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Peter, I expect, thought seven times. I'm really excelling. The Lord said, no, I don't say to you seven times. I say to you 70 times seven. You know, perhaps we're losing a sense of this too. The need to be able to forgive. Not to say, I've had enough. I don't forgive you anymore. This isn't eternal forgiveness. This is forgiveness between brethren. You know, in this story, well, not this story, in this instruction the Lord gives earlier on in this gospel, in this chapter, where the Lord speaks about the local gathering. He says, has a brother offended you? Go to him. You go to him. Don't wait for him to come to you. You go to him and speak to him. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't hear you, then take witnesses with you. One or two that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it then, or tell it unto the church. You see, the Lord wants us to sort out these problems personally, individually, and not to occupy the gathering with them. The gathering needs to be occupied with the Lord, the things of the Lord. That's what we should have our hearts occupied with. Like Mary, she sat at the feet of Jesus, listened to his word. And Peter must have taken to heart what the Lord said. So shall I forgive him seven times? You know, he might sin against me more than once. The Lord says, have this attitude of forgiveness, that you're willing to forgive him 70 times seven. You know, that's the kind of instruction and exhortation that the Lord is looking to give each one of us, not only directly, but through our brethren. Are we willing to accept it? And then the last conversation is in chapter 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Wonderful words of assurance, weren't they, to Peter? I wonder if he ever thought about them. He was reminded about them, but I wonder if he thought about them. I will go before you, all of you, into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Well, we know what happened. Peter, he slept when the Lord was praying. When the Lord was taken to the high priest's palace, he followed afar off when he was in the palace and was confronted with the accusation that he was one of the Lord's. He promptly denied the Lord. Three times the Lord had said. But you know, it's wonderful to read later on that the words of the Lord Jesus came back to Peter. And we read at the close of this chapter, verse 75, Peter remembered the word of Jesus. How good it is to remember the word. Better to take the warning when it comes to us, but good to remember it, even if we don't do that, even if there's a delay in our taking notice of what the Lord says. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Yes, these tears of bitterness were indeed sad tears for Dave, for Peter to cry. We know in Luke's gospel, the Lord actually looked at Peter, and Peter saw the Lord looking at him through the crowd of people who were abusing him, mocking him, castigating him. The Lord still had concern for Peter. He looked at him, says in Luke's gospel. Peter saw that look. Peter remembered the Lord's words. He went out into the night. The most terrible time in Peter's life was this. And he wept bitterly. But those were the first steps he took in the pathway back to the Lord. You know, we're told in Mark's gospel that the angels said to the women at the grave, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee." Just as the Lord has said, "I'll go before you into Galilee." And in Luke's gospel, chapter 24, we read they said, "Yes, the Lord is risen and he hath appeared to Peter." To appear to Simon. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, he appeared first to Cephas. Whether you think of Peter as Peter or a Simon or a Cephas, the Lord appeared to him and he restored him personally into that enjoyment of his relationship with him. These are the dealings of the Lord with Peter. May they encourage us.